Godly servants. Number 7 in the 1 Timothy series. This is an exposition of 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday evening, September the 15th, 2019.
Let's bow for a word of prayer together. Father, thank you for the privilege and the opportunity of worship. I pray that as we gather around your word tonight, that you would instruct us, that we might be encouraged and strengthened to be the people that you desire us to be. As you speak, may we hear and may we heed the truth of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It just didn't make any sense. It's one of those things that it doesn't even sound reasonable. The kind of thing that you just ought to dismiss out of hand. It can't possibly be true. Kind of like when you're taking driver's ed and they tell you, if your car goes into a spin, turn into the spin. That doesn't make sense. Because when I hear that, that to me sounds like, if somebody's going to punch you in the nose, lean into the punch. I mean, it doesn't make any sense. The natural instinct is to do something opposite of that. It's to move away from that. So I don't understand, but that must have been the same feeling the disciples had when Jesus talked about the way to greatness in the kingdom of God is to become the servant of everybody else. That didn't make sense. It doesn't make sense to say that the way up is down. The way to be great is to be humiliated. That doesn't make sense, but then God's economy, God's means of working is very different from ours. It's also what we find in the teaching of the New Testament about life in the church. We need to be servants. It seems contrary to everything else. The Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy, is instructing him in how we ought to do church. How we ought to live and conduct ourselves within the life of the body of Christ. Timothy's been left as pastor of the church at Ephesus. He's been given the charge to resist false teachers and to restore orthodoxy. So stand up to false teaching. Acknowledge it for what it is, that it's false, that it's wrong, that it's contrary to the teaching and the Word of God. Correct that. He's given the charge to restore orthodoxy. And this is the mission of the church. This is what we're to be about. We're to bring all men to the knowledge of the truth. But orthodoxy, for the sake of orthodoxy, is of little value. The goal of the church is not to ensure a holy huddle as an island apart from the world. Rather, the church is to be a life-saving station. Rightly related to God, absolutely. Believing and teaching the truth, of course. But all with the goal of glorifying God through taking the gospel to the world. It's not a matter of our just being our little group and doing our little thing. We are given a worldwide commission. We are to impact the entire world. 1 Timothy 3:15 sets the book in context. I'm writing to you, Timothy, so that you will know how to conduct yourselves in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of truth. So Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is instructing us in church life. At a time when the church is busy reevaluating ministry and deciding what we need to do, it's time to heed the writing and the instruction of the Apostle Paul. By all means, we need to take a serious look at what we do and why we do it. We need to listen to folks. We need to talk to folks and get their input and to know how what we're doing affects them. But we need to understand that the world does not set the agenda for the church. How people think about things and how people feel about things does not dictate to us how we do church. We need to recognize that the ministry we're called to is not our ministry. It is His ministry. That the message that has been entrusted to us is not our message. It is His message. And so the means and the method for our carrying out the ministry of the Lord is His business, not ours. He sets the agenda. We don't. And we certainly don't allow the lost world to determine our ministry. This is God's work we're doing, not ours. It's His church. It's not our church. Thus we organize and implement ministry and structure as we hear His voice and as we respond in obedience to His call. The first 13 verses of chapter 3 deals with leadership within the church. Last time we considered the qualification of the pastor or the overseer. As I said, I understand the term pastor, overseer, elder, bishop all refer to the same office. These are interchangeable in the New Testament. This evening we're going to look at the qualification of deacons. Now here's what we believe. According to Article 6 of the Baptist Faith and Message, that is our statement of faith as a convention, and it's our statement of faith as adopted by our church. Article 6 of the Baptist Faith and Message says that the two offices of the church are pastor and deacon. Now, contrary to what some seem to think, these are complementary offices, not adversarial offices. I can tell you that I've had friends that have told me horror stories of the kind of things that have gone on in churches where they served. I've heard many tell horror stories about relationship with deacons and some of the things that went on in their church. And it was a very adversarial circumstance. And I'm happy to say I've heard those stories. That's never been my experience. It's never been an issue in any church that I have served. As in the churches that I've served, the best friends I had were deacons. We have had great relationships. Doesn't mean we always agree. Sometimes we don't. Doesn't mean we don't occasionally butt heads. Sometimes we do. But I can tell you, the people I had the closest relationship with in every church that I've served have been deacons. And I'm grateful for that. And that's the way it ought to be. The leaders in the church ought to get along. The leaders in the church ought to be on the same page and moving in the same direction. We are co-laborers in the gospel. It is a privilege to serve together, and thus it should be. Both are servants of Christ, serving the church of the Lord Jesus. And I'm grateful for the men who serve this church and grateful to serve alongside them. Our text deals with what qualifications must a man have if he's to serve the church as a deacon? We're going to look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we're going to focus on verse 8 down through verse 13. 1 Timothy 3, beginning at verse 8. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, nor greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be husbands of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Now the word deacon in the Greek diakonos means servant. It means attendant. In fact, its literal meaning is through the dust. A deacon is one who ministers and cares for the needs of others. The word is used 31 times in the New Testament. It's most often translated servant. That's with the exception of 1 Timothy 3 verse 8 and verse 12. Philippians 1 and verse 1, possibly Romans 16 and verse 1. The rest of the time refers to a servant. And it refers primarily to menial service, such as waiting tables, as Martha served the Lord Jesus. That's the word that's used there. Menial task, getting their hands dirty, doing practical everyday work. It's the word that Jesus used in Mark 10 in describing his radical concept of mutual service and self-sacrificing among his followers. I want you to listen to that passage in Mark chapter 10. He's talking to his disciples. He said, it shall not be like that among you. He's talking about people in the Gentile world who have a place of authority and they lord it over and so forth. It should not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your deacon. That's the word that's used, diakonos. You want to be great, you need to be the deacon. You need to be the servant. And whomever would be first among you must be the slave of all. So hear the word deacon in context with the word slave, servant. For even the Son of Man came not to be deaconed, but to deacon. Christ uses it as a reference to himself and the work that he came to do and gave his life as a ransom for many. That's in Mark 10, 43 through 45. The same thing in the upper room in Luke 22, verse 27. For who is greater, the one who reclines at table or the one who deacons? Who's greater? The one who reclines at table or the one who serves? It's not the one who reclines. Is it not the one who reclines at table, but I am among you as one who deacons? So again, Jesus referring to himself as a deacon, as a servant, as a slave. The great tragedy in the life of the church is this term that Jesus used to describe his humble service has been equated with power and prestige in too many churches. Such a perversion demonstrates how prone the church is to missing the point. It's not a position of power and authority. It is a position of servanthood. It is a position of being a slave, a servant of others. Years ago, when I was still in college, I read a book by Calvin Miller that was called The Philippian Fragment. And what it was is Calvin Miller wrote a series of articles for the church newsletter where he was describing life in the church. And then later it was put together as this full-length book. But the idea behind the story is that they uncovered ancient biblical documents that nobody had ever seen before. They're the Philippian fragments. It's another letter to the church at Philippi, and he's dealing with stuff in the church. And it's a very humorous look at life in the church. And in the Philippian fragment, there was a particular man in the church at Philippi who was just adamant to be crowned a deacon. And that's the word he keeps using. I should be crowned a deacon. And they keep telling him, it's not crowned, it's ordained. And it's that attitude. It's not a position of power. It's not a position of authority. It's not the kind of thing that should be lorded over anyone. The office of deacon is an office of servanthood. It's an opportunity to give yourself in practical ministry to the everyday needs of the people of God. This idea of it being a place of power is far removed from the Spirit of Christ and far removed from the teaching of the Scriptures. We walk through this passage together. I want us to note some things. I want us to understand if the church is to impact its world, it must seek to install godly servants. This is about life in the church. This is about how do we impact the world. This is about how do we carry on the work the Lord has given to us. If we're going to impact the world, if we're going to impact the culture, if we're going to make a difference in the life of the people in West Tulsa within our community, we need godly servants who lead. Three things that I want to call to your attention as we walk through this passage together. First of all, those set apart for service must possess a sure and certain faith. That's in verses 8 and 9. A sure and certain faith. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. This set of qualifications are not unlike the previous list, those that refer to pastor. And there's that connection in verse 8, likewise. So he's saying, in the same vein, along the same way and connected with the same way of thinking. Likewise, deacons are to have certain things that mark them, certain things that qualify them as leaders. It ties it with the passage before. Verses 8 and 9 deal specifically with character and faith. They are to be dignified. The word translated dignified means to be worthy of respect. The Greek means to be revered or to be venerable. Its parallels are being above reproach, the same as overseers. But what does that look like? What does it mean when the scripture talks about being a person of dignity or being a person above reproach? Paul goes on to give a threefold description using the negative. He said, first of all, these are not double-tongued people. It refers to a sincere person. He's not the kind of person that says one thing to one person and another thing to someone else. He's not the kind of man that Will Rogers described as being willing to sell the family parrot to the town gossip. He has no secrets. He has nothing to hide. He is consistent in his lifestyle. The person set apart as a deacon must not be the kind of person who says one thing to your face and another thing behind your back. And he's not a flatterer. You know what flattery is? Flattery is saying something to someone's face you would never say behind their back. This person is to be a sincere person. They're the same when they're with you as they are when they're away from you. Their character is such that they are a consistent person. A deacon must be a man who can be trusted and respected because he is credible. Another description, not addicted to much wine. That is, he is not a drunkard. That this person is not to be greedy for dishonest gain. That is, he's not to be a lover of money. Oz Guinness put these two things together and he said, he is not to be drunk on wine or money. He's to be a person who is credible and worthy of trust. Guinness goes on to say, a man drunk on either does not deserve respect. To be a deacon is to embrace a position of character from first to last. Now here's the issue. What enables that kind of life? The answer is found next when Paul says in verse 9, these are folks that hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. What is that? Mystery, as used in the scripture, is not some dark, difficult riddle. It means something that was once hidden, but has now been revealed. The mystery that Paul's talking about in this passage is the gospel. So these are folks who hold fast to the gospel. And they hold fast with a clear conscience. The Old Testament mystery was, how can a righteous God forgive sin? How can a God who is holy and everything the Bible describes Him to be, how can He be in relationship with sinful, corrupt, fallen man? The answer is found in the incarnation. It's found in the life, the death, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. He suffered the wrath of God on our behalf. He perfectly fulfilled God's righteous demands, and thus the mystery has been revealed to us. Been made known. Paul is saying those who serve as deacons, while not expected to teach or preach, must understand and cling to the gospel. They must be gospel men. But it's more than merely believing those things. It's more than just a matter that they say, oh yeah, I know what the gospel is and I can repeat the gospel. I can parrot it back to you and I know the right words to say. And I know the gospel is that Jesus suffered for our sins in His own body, that He died on the cross, that He was buried, that He rose from the dead, and there's life by believing in His name. Yeah, they ought to know that. They ought to believe that. They ought to embrace that. But it's more than that. They're to believe these things and hold to these things with a clear conscience. That means they not only understand the message, but that message informs and directs their living. They are people who believe, who profess the gospel, and they are a people who live the gospel. They live out the truth of the gospel. By the way, I don't know if you've noticed this, but as we're working our way through 1 Timothy, it seems like the idea of a clear conscience is pretty important to the Apostle Paul, because he keeps bringing it up. He referred to it in chapter 1 and verse 5, again in chapter 1 and verse 19, and then again here in chapter 3. Those set apart for service as deacons must possess a sure and certain faith. They need to be believers. That should go without saying. But it's more than that. They hold to that truth, and that truth shapes and molds their lives. A second thing, verse 10 down through verse 12. Those set apart for service must be tried and tested in the arena of life. Look at verse 10. And let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Well, that's a pretty tall order. So only blameless people can be deacons? Then we're all in trouble. Good luck finding that, because there aren't any blameless people around. So what does Paul mean by that? What is Paul talking about when he says they need to be blameless? Well, understand that Paul is saying this is a moral necessity. It's a moral necessity that they be tried before they are allowed to serve. Doesn't mean they have to take a written exam. It doesn't mean that we put together a question and say, okay, you've got 20 minutes, now answer these questions and we'll see how you scored and then we'll consider. It's not that kind of an examination. The word tested does mean to be scrutinized. It means to be examined as to its genuineness. But here's the issue. What is it that is to be tested? Their life and their character. Their life and their character as to whether or not it's genuine. Thus, there is that word of caution in chapter 5, verse 22 through 24, about do not be hasty in the laying on of hands or take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. So don't be quick to do it. Don't be quick to set people aside. You don't look at it and say, well, we want to get people involved, so let's make them a deacon. That's not the issue. Before anyone is made a deacon, they must be tested. They must be tried, and it must be determined that they are the type of person who ought to serve. They pass the test. They pass the scrutiny. It's not a grilling before a tribunal. It's not a matter that we set a man down and say, now, we put the spotlight on you and we all stand with arms folded and demand that you answer our questions to our satisfaction. It's not that kind of a test. But it does mean that we take a serious look at a person's lifestyle. It means that we examine their life at work, at home, and in the community. It is not simply a matter of how do they act at church? What do they do at church? What are they involved in at church? We need to look at the whole of their life, work, home, community, and the church. And then if they are found blameless, let them serve. The word blameless means without accusation. It's not perfection. It means there are no accusations. Then we read this word, their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. This is one of those sections where there are questions that are raised, and I think they're legitimate questions. Because some look at this and they say, well, this isn't really about deacons' wives. It's about women deacons. That the word wives is supplied there. That's not the word in the Greek text. So they've assumed that it's talking about what? There is a legitimate case that can be made for that. Women deacons and deaconesses are found early in church history, early in the life of the church. I don't think that's what's here. I think this is about deacons' wives because it seems to fit with the flow of what is said before and what's said immediately after. The context is clearly talking about men serving in this role. But it's legitimate to raise this question because deacons' wives are going to be involved in the ministry of the deacon. If the deacon's role is to care for the practical everyday needs of the congregation, there are some times when a man can't do certain things in dealing with women within the church, and so their wives need to step in and they need to minister to the very real practical needs of women within the congregation. He goes right on to say it should be the husband of one wife. It's the same as what we found earlier in chapter 3 related to pastors. It doesn't mean they can't possibly be divorced. That word could be used. It's not used. If that really is all that Paul had in mind, he could have used the word not a divorced person. It's not what he said. Instead, he said they must be a one-woman kind of man. They must be faithful men, faithfully committed to this. Now, it's far more demanding than simply not divorced. Managing their children and their households well. Again, the same as that for pastor or bishop or elder, as we say and saw in chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. This is about examining the lives of men in the area of their work, their social lives, their family life, and see if they consistently demonstrate in all areas that they hold to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. We find out whether they really believe the gospel and if that gospel informs and shapes their lives in every area of their life and they consistently live out their faith. That's the test to see whether or not they're qualified to serve. Those set apart for service must possess a sure and certain faith. Those set apart for service must be tried and tested in the arena of life. There is one last thing I want us to note. Those thus tried and proven enjoy a great reward. We see that in verse 13. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. The reward is twofold, before men and before God. They will enjoy respect and influence within the congregation, and they will have great assurance of their faith in the Lord Jesus. It's a fact. Churches take on the characteristics of their leaders. Thus, it's imperative that the church set apart godly servants, both as overseers or pastors and as deacons. Men who hold tenaciously to the gospel, allowing the gospel to mold and shape their lives, and that they live exemplary lives to the glory of Christ and the increase of His kingdom. It's not a matter that these people have to be perfect. It's not a matter that they absolutely, always, without fail, perfectly live up to everything it's called to. But it means that the general tenor of their life, the general characteristic of their life, is that they faithfully live out the truth they profess. We are all fallen sons and daughters of Adam. We are all on the path to holiness. We're not home yet. And we're not going to be holy till we're home, but there needs to be progression. There needs to be movement. There needs to be growth. So it's not a matter that we're quick to say we need leadership, so let's just put some people in leadership. We say, who has God given us and who has God set apart and who is qualified to lead? And then we give them leadership. And then we turn over certain aspects. We know that the office of deacon originates in Acts chapter 6 when there were questions within the church about what widows being overlooked and people feeling like certain widows were not being taken care of. And so they went to the apostles and the apostles said, it's not good for us to neglect prayer and the study of the word in order to wait on these tables. It's not good for us to abandon our calling and go take care of this as well. Set apart men filled with the Holy Spirit for this purpose, for this work. That's where the office originated. Set apart men who are filled with the Holy Spirit, who believe the gospel, who are shaped by the gospel, and turn them loose to serve and care for the needs of the people of God. It's not an adversarial role. It's a complementary role. And the pastor and the deacon, arm in arm, should serve the congregation because both are the slaves of the congregation, not the lords of the congregation. There is one Lord over this church, and His name is Jesus. Your pastor and your deacons are slaves of Jesus the same as you are, and are given the responsibility of getting their hands dirty in service to you. And in serving you, they're serving Christ, their King. It's an attitude. It's a mindset. And there are certain things that need to mark those who the church acknowledges has been set apart for this very important work. We've been called as the church to impact the world. If we're going to impact the world, we must seek out and put into place godly servants. May that be our prayer. May that be our aim. May that be our determination together. Let's pray. Father, I'm so grateful for your mercies and grace to us. Lord, we acknowledge it is your grace that set us apart. It is your grace that called us to ministry. It is your grace that guides us and leads us. It is your grace that will take us home to glory. And Lord, I'm grateful for the men that you have set apart in this church. I'm grateful. As a child growing up in this church, there were godly men in place. Not perfect men, but godly men. Men who truly did know and love the gospel. Men whose lives were shaped by the gospel, influenced by the gospel, led and guided by the gospel. I'm grateful in the 28 years that I have been here in serving that we have good and godly men who have taken this responsibility to heart. Men who genuinely love you, who genuinely believe the gospel and who seek to live the truth of the gospel. And Lord, I'm grateful that they are co-laborers with me. And they're servants first and foremost of your church and of the Lord Jesus. And because they are, they lovingly correct and speak to me when I need to be spoken to, in a way that is loving and affirming, as it should be. And Lord, I pray that together as leaders of this church, we would demonstrate to the entire body the way that Christians love one another and serve one another and sharpen one another to be the people that we've all been called to be by your grace and for your glory. Lord, thank you for the good day we've had together. Thankful for time together in Bible study and worship this morning and tonight. And Lord, I pray that this week we'll live out your truth as we seek to put into practice the truths that we've discovered today, that our lives might be to your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to the TBC Tulsa podcast, which features the preaching ministry of Pastor Rod Harris at Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.